Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 23. Acts 4, 23. After they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor, your servant, through our ancestor David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in high school, I took about 3 years of Spanish. From freshman year on to junior year, I finally wisened up to the fact that I was not the best learner in high school. Not the most motivated learner. And so senior year, I decided not to continue. But, you know, taking Spanish in high school, it has nothing to do with the teachers. I had great teachers, but I think by the end of my time learning Spanish in high school, I knew just enough to be dangerous. You know, I could ask where the bathroom was. I knew several curse words in Spanish, and I knew that I could not roll my R's very well at all. I just sounded really, really strange. And, you know, I kid a little bit. I mean, I knew a little bit more than that. But it wasn't nearly as much as I probably should have known in that time. I mean, 3 years, that's a long time to know, to learn Spanish. And I always wish I had learned more during that time. I think I was a little more into hanging out with my friends and trying to maybe insult them in Spanish than actually learning Spanish. Again, youth, I understand that phrase, you know, youth is wasted on the young sometimes. But I say this because when shortly after arriving here at Brush Hill, back in, I got here in 2010, but in 2011, I got the opportunity to go to Colombia, South America for about 10 days. I got another opportunity to do that again a few years later, but guess what? I was so excited to do that, and you know what I was really regretting? All that time in Spanish class when I was goofing off with my friends when I got to go to Colombia. And now I knew that I would have a translator, which was wonderful, but I kind of wanted to be a little bit more helpful. I wanted to know about how to say more than just how to get to the bathroom and things like that. But something incredible happened when I was in Colombia, and as I was around a bunch of people that only spoke Spanish, I went for it. Whereas in high school, I had the option of maybe speaking a little Spanish, maybe not. The teacher was pretty lenient in that regard. When I went to Colombia, I did not have that choice. If I wanted to communicate, I had to try to use my Spanish. And guess what? It was awkward. I'm pretty sure I said things that were completely wrong. I'm pretty sure that a lot of times those funny looks they were giving me were because I said something that I probably shouldn't have said. I remember at the end of each day trying so hard to use my Spanish, just feeling exhausted mentally because I was straining myself trying to use this language that I had picked up. But what was incredible was at the end of both of my trips, I came away from both of those trips feeling like I knew more Spanish in those total, I think it was about 20 days I was in Colombia. I knew more Spanish in those 20 days than I felt like I learned all throughout that time in high school. It was amazing what it was being in that position where I had to use it. That position that made me uncomfortable and it really stretched me. It allowed me to grow, and it reminded me of the fact that for all of us, There's something to be said about how you grow when you are pushed, when you are uncomfortable, and when you are facing adversity in life. And we see that in our passage here this morning as well. We kind of came in midway through what's happening in Acts chapter 4, but in the beginning of the chapter, we see that Peter and John go to the temple to worship. And when they get there, they see a man who has been lame since birth. And he's asking them for help. He's asking for some money, some support. And they, instead of giving them money, the beautiful line there in chapter 4 is, I don't have gold or silver, but what I do have, in the name of Christ, stand up and be healed. And something incredible happened. God gave the ability for this man to be healed. And he was. He was healed before their very eyes. And as you can imagine, this created quite a stir among the crowd. And so the crowd formed. And so Peter said, I have an opportunity here. And he began to share the gospel. He began to talk about Jesus and about how it wasn't through his own power that this man was saved, but it was through the power of Jesus, which he shared, and he shared very well until the authorities showed up. And the authorities showed up, and they didn't necessarily like Peter speaking about this Jesus character, this Jesus who had, it seemed to be, more authority than they did. And so Peter and John were arrested and thrown into jail for a night. And after they were got out, Peter again had another opportunity where he shared the gospel in front of all the officials, all the authorities that had gathered there to listen to these two men that had caused this commotion at the temple. And at the end of all this, the officials got together and they said, well, you know what? We can't deny the fact that this man is healed, that he is changed, but also we don't want these people to keep talking about this Jesus, to keep creating this stir in the temple. And so they ordered them to be silent. Do not speak any more about this Jesus. They were fine with the healing. They were fine with the effects of Jesus, but they didn't want the authority of Jesus. To which Peter and John reply, and they say, look, whether it's right for us to listen to God or you guys have to decide that. But as for us, we cannot keep silent. And right before our passage, it says that the officials threatened them again one more time and then sent them on their way. And so the first thing that Peter and John do is they get together with the rest of the church. They gather together. I imagine back, of course, in those times, they didn't have a sanctuary like this. They probably got together in someone's home or outside somewhere. But I imagine, what if that happened in today's time? I imagine if I get thrown into prison or one of y'all get thrown into prison, when you get out, I hope you come here and join together with the rest of the church so that we can hear all about it. And what we see them do is amazing. When they get together as a church, they don't sit there and they don't complain about what happened. They don't get upset at the authorities and write that angry Facebook post. They don't get upset, but they get together and they pray. And they pray. When they face an attack on their people, the church comes together and pray. And it's amazing. Why do they do this? As we've been talking about praying for revival, have we been talking about what it would look like for us and for our country and our world to really experience revival, they begin here after this event by praying. One author wrote about prayer, in which I'm paraphrasing here. He said, prayer is not about an outward show of religion, but it's a means of strengthening and reshaping our hearts. A means of strengthening and reshaping our hearts. Of course, prayer, there's a lot more to prayer than that, but I love the fact that when this church faced opposition to their faith, they got together and they wanted to strengthen and reshape their hearts. When we face opposition to our faith, whether it's from somebody at work that may not want to hear about Jesus, or may not like that cross you hang up, or maybe there's something on the news you see about something happening in the world that's resisting Jesus, or maybe it's even you. Maybe God has called you to do something or to say something to somebody, or God is pushing you a little bit out of your comfort zone a little bit, and you feel this opposition, like, I don't really want to go do that, God. Maybe one of the reactions we need to keep in mind, like the church here, is to get together and pray. And as we look at this prayer that they prayed, it's incredible, isn't it? When we look at this prayer that they pray, there in verse 24, it begins by talking about how God is the Lord over all things, that God is the ultimate authority in life. God is the creator of all things, visible and invisible, and God alone has this power. In fact, the English term, that phrase that my Bible has, it says sovereign Lord, but the Greek term actually is where we get the word despot from, which is another way of saying dictator. And what it's saying is that they're saying God is the dictator. God is the ultimate authority in life. So when they face this opposition, they recognize, wait a minute, we're feeling this pushback against our faith, but let us remember that God has the ultimate power. And if God has the ultimate power, then what do we make of this opposition we face in life? And that's where they go in the second part of their prayer, quoting Psalm 2 that David wrote. And in that psalm, as we read, it says, "Why do the Gentiles rage and the people imagine vain things? Why do people plot against God? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah, the Holy One." So what they do is they realize, wait a minute, this psalm that David wrote hundreds of years ago, it actually applies to today's time. It applies to the fact that when Jesus was on this earth, as they say, the religious leaders and Pontius Pilate got together and they had him killed. The kings stood against God in that time and they killed God's anointed one. But of course, as they proclaim and as we know, Jesus, his authority, God's authority superseded that because Jesus was alive. And so when they face again opposition to their faith in the form of these other leaders telling them to be quiet, what they do is they put their life in the story of God. They recognize that God is our creator, that God who began time and who created all things sometimes allows the kings of the earth, allows the authorities of the earth, allows opposition to his ways. And we might wonder that sometimes. Why does God allow this? Why, if God is this ultimate authority, why does God allow some of the things to happen in the world that happen in the world? I don't know if, maybe I'm the only one that's wondered that, but I wonder that all the time. Why does God allow these things to happen? Why did God allow Joseph to be taken by his brothers and sold into slavery and then thrown into prison back in Genesis? Why does God allow the Israelites to become slaves in Egypt? Why would God allow his son Jesus to be killed? See, I don't believe that God is the author of evil by any means, but God will certainly allow things to happen, and I often wonder why. And when we face those times, maybe we're even wondering, is God even out there? God, do you see what's going on in your world? Do you see this opposition? I'm sure Peter and John thought to themselves, we just healed somebody, and there's people that want to stand against that. God, do you see this? Though we may wonder about this question, the fact is that we also see how Joseph became the savior of his family and even the savior of the Egyptians. We also see how God's power was demonstrated throughout the earth during the plagues and during the parting of the Red Sea as the Israelites left Egypt. And we also see how sin was forgiven and death's grip on life was shown to be powerless through Jesus our Lord. See, the church recognizes that, y'all, sometimes God will allow things to happen to us in life. God will allow opposition to come into our life and come into our faith and come to the church as a whole. But we must never forget whose power is really in charge. That when God allows things to happen in life to us, and God allows us to go through these things, it's not because he isn't present. It's not because God is not working behind the scenes, but it's maybe because God has greater things in mind. And what we see here is the church, when they get together to pray, you know what they ask for? They don't ask for protection. They don't ask for safety. I can't tell you how many times I have done this myself, but, you know, I spent a lot of time getting things ready for mission trips, youth mission trips. I spent a lot of time loading up the back of the bus as I was getting ready to take the youth to different places around the country. And there's a lot of things that goes on to preparing for one of those trips. And one of those things that we always do is we always pray before we leave. And when I first started out praying for our mission trips, I would always pray, God, keep us safe. God, don't let anything bad happen to us. God, help us to accomplish all the work we need to, but watch over us. Which there's nothing wrong with doing that, but I realized that my prayers were inadequate. And what I realized was that, God, I needed to pray a little bit more, that maybe on this trip we would be stretched out of our comfort zones. Maybe on this trip, God, you're calling us to face a little adversity on these trips. And in fact, when I take students on mission trips, I hope that they get stretched out of their comfort zones. When I went to Colombia and had to speak Spanish, and I was so far out of my comfort zone. But the reality was that's the moments when you grow. And when the church prays here, they pray, seeing the threats of the authorities and the opposition to their faith, they pray a prayer that ultimately they know will put more discomfort. They pray a prayer that will put more confrontation and more challenge in front of them. But they also pray a prayer knowing that it's exactly what God wants from them. As we follow Jesus, we're going to encounter threats to our normal way of life. We're going to encounter things that make us uncomfortable and things that will stretch us. But the reality, again, is that that is how we grow. We may find, when it comes to living our Christian faith, that we don't want to forgive that person that God might be calling us to forgive. We may find God asking us to engage in a ministry or a way of doing church that's a little messier than we like. We may find God calling us to go out and to talk to that stranger or that neighbor that for an introvert like me, it's kind of hard sometimes. I don't like to get it out of my bubble sometimes. But in order for us to grow as Christians, in order for us to realize the calling that God has on our life, we, like this church, need to pray that we would have a zeal, a passion for God's church, a passion for the mission that God is calling us to. Because God didn't call us to be comfortable here at Brush Hill, to sit in our pews and to go about our life as business as usual, but God is calling us to get a little more uncomfortable. And we're not praying this because we like discomfort. We're not people that sit here and say, you know, I just really enjoy going through hard times. That's not why we're doing it. We're doing it because there are lame people out there waiting to leap and praise the Lord like we see in the beginning of chapter 4. And like I hope we see in our own life, that there are people out there just like us that God is calling us to go out and to share the good news with. If that's scary for you, if praying with someone out loud in public is scary for you, good. I hope it is. Let's work together in overcoming that. It is so possible, y'all. You have the Spirit of Jesus residing within you. You have the God of all creation, the God who doesn't let anything happen without His knowledge, the God who said to His disciples, there's not a sparrow that falls from this earth that God doesn't know about. How much more valuable are you? For those of us in our book club, and for those of us that maybe haven't read ahead, spoiler alert for this week, in chapter 15 of the book that we're reading, Just Mercy by Bryan Stevenson, He writes this statement where he says, the power of just mercy is that it belongs to the undeserving. It's when mercy is least expected that it is the most potent. When mercy is least expected, that when it's given, it's most potent. There's just something about God that when the darkness gets darker, the light that comes to it is so much brighter. I think about the Amish community in Pennsylvania back in 2006, who in response to a shooter coming in and killing 10 of their young girls, that community reached out to the killer's family and offered forgiveness to them. How they invited the family to come to their funerals and they went to his funeral. I think about the people and the families on my trip to South America who hosted this strange man who struggled through his Spanish and how great that experience was, how much love I felt during that experience. I think about Jesus praying not for vengeance against his killers, but instead for forgiveness. God, forgive them. All of these things are things that we may not want us not want to do, that the natural part of us may not want to do. But y'all, God is calling us to embrace the life of Jesus within us and to get a little uncomfortable. In order to make your body stronger, you have to put it in distress through pushing it in exercise and denying it those unhealthy foods that it craves. And in order to make our souls strong, we have to pray like the early church. Not that God would protect us from suffering, but instead that God would use the suffering that we go through as we boldly proclaim the word to conform us to glory, from glory to glory to glory, as we speak and live like Jesus. And the beautiful thing that we see in this passage is, again, the church prays for boldness, and that as they speak in boldness, that God would respond with some mighty, mighty acts. My friends, I hope this morning that as we wrestle with getting a little bit more uncomfortable, as we wrestle with what God might be calling for us to do as a church, that we would remember how Jesus got uncomfortable on our behalf. That Jesus went before us and on the cross was killed. That he stripped away everything that every comfort he had because he wanted to give his love for you. He wanted you to become so comfortable with who he is and his power and his love in your life that you might be willing to step out into those scary places knowing that he is with you now and forevermore. Let us remember that as we listen to the voice of God calling us to go into the dark parts of our own hearts and the dark parts of our world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the fact that we believe and we proclaim, even in a year like this, that you are still in charge. God, that you still are the sovereign Lord who created all things, who created heaven and earth, and all of us, and all that's within heaven and earth. God, we believe that sometimes that you allow things to happen. You allow your people and your church to go through opposition in life. And Lord knows, we are going through some opposition this year in many ways. God, from external sources, but so often we go through opposition from within our own hearts. Lord, the fear of not wanting to step out on that water as you call us. That fear of maybe doing something that makes us a little uncomfortable. God, I pray and we pray, Lord, that when we face that opposition, that we would not shrink back from it. But instead, Lord, we might embrace the gospel even more. That you might help us to proclaim your word with boldness. To know our own story, God, and to tell it to our neighbors and our friends of how, Lord, you have saved us and how your way of life leads to eternal life. God, I ask and I pray that here at Brush Hill, you would, God, that you would help us to reach out and to not be afraid to go into the places in life that are a little scary. But instead, God, that you would help us to work hard at forgiveness, to work hard at loving those that might seem hard to love. That you would help us and you would give us the grace, Lord, to embrace all the difficult things that maybe each of us face, knowing, Lord, that you're with us, knowing that you, God, have gone before us and that you come after us. We love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, as we have gathered, as we've worshiped the Lord, I hope that you'll take this last opportunity as we sing and as we pray and as we just worship the Lord to listen and ask yourself and maybe ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, how have I been maybe turning away from what God is calling me to do? How have I been maybe a little too comfortable with my faith? And what, Lord, what might you be calling me to do to grow in my faith, to push myself a little bit further in order to love people, Lord, in order to speak boldly about Jesus, my Lord? Ponder that and let us worship together the God who is the God of all of our comforts this morning.